Good morning, Emmanuel Baptist Church. I hope everybody is doing well this morning. This weekend, for me, was the first time in a long time I could walk out on the front porch of my house and not immediately start sweating. And you could feel just that tiny little nip in the air. And I don't know about for you, but for me, I like every season change. It's always the next one coming up that I think is the one I like the best. And I think that's partly because God gives us those things as a reminder that He is constantly making things new, that He is constantly on the move, that there is constantly something good to anticipate, that He is a good God who cannot be, nor can His goodness be contained in one state of being, in one way of being, in one way of doing things. So I don't know about you, but even when I feel the weather change, I think, man, how many different things can God do that are wonderful? So today we're going to head to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is one of the books that goes into the most detail about how Jesus relates to the Old Testament. But the passage we're looking today comes after most of that. In fact, most of the New Testament letters, the way they're kind of set up, is that they'll have kind of a theme that they're talking about that would be theological, that takes a lot of explanation about how to understand Jesus. And then there's kind of a therefore section. If we understand this, then what do we do? So we're going to jump today straight to Hebrews' therefore section, straight to the part that tells us what we do because we understand that. So let's take a look. We're going to go to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 to 25. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who is promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day, and that would be the end of times, the judgment day, approaching. So this is such an important passage for Christians. Let's take a short look. We're going to go straight through it and take a look at the meaning. And then right after that, we're going to take a deeper look at how it applies to our lives. So verse 23 says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. All right, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Unswervingly means not turning away to the right or to the left. What is the hope we profess? It is the hope of eternal life that we have in Jesus Christ. It is the only hope in the world that matters. It is the only hope in the world that is permanent, from which all the other hopes come. And we hold to it, not turning to the right or to the left. Let's hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. So essentially, he's setting up the therefore here. He just explained for 9 or 10 chapters what that hope looks like. And now he's saying, okay, and we're going to hold to that. Our hope in eternal life is going to define our entire life. And why are we able to hold unswervingly? Not because of anything about us, but because we trust that the God who made those promises will keep those promises, okay? For he who has promised is faithful. All right, we just understood our hope in the whole book of Hebrews. Let us hold, not turning to the right or the left, not because of something about us, but because of the Lord, knowing that he who made those promises is going to be faithful to those promises. It's the only way to live. The only security in this world is knowing that we have an eternal promise from someone who is eternally faithful. Anything else is dust in the wind. Anything else is putting your hope in something that is not permanent. Anything else is survival mode, wondering if I'm going to be okay for today. But we want to have our hope in something that is permanent. He who has promised is faithful. So what does he say that means we do? Or she. Incidentally, we don't know who wrote Hebrews. Could have been a woman. 24, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Listen to that. Let us consider. Consider means to ponder something. Consider means to give careful thought to something. And what are we giving careful thought to? All right, we have the hope. We're not going to swerve from it. That's going to define us. What do we need to think through next? How to get each other moving toward that hope. How to spur one another on toward love and good deeds. What do we think through next? How to get each other moving. How to make each other better. How to move each other forward toward that hope. How to spur one another on. It's a great phrase. toward love and good deeds, how to help each other. What are the two greatest commandments? Love God and love each other. All right, two greatest commandments, love God, love each other. The author of Hebrews was inspired by God in asking us to consider, once we understand our love for God, how we can best help each other, be spurred on toward a better kind of love. It's God's grace that saves us, but as James says, faith without deeds is dead. It's our job to spur one another on to make our faith come alive. It is our job to help other people do the right thing. It is our job to give some thought to ways that we might help other people do good things, love other people, do the right thing. And listen to that word, consider. All right, we're supposed to spend time figuring out how to do this. And then verse 25, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, all the more as we see the day approaching. Not giving up meeting together. Christianity is not something we could do by ourselves. I once heard somebody quote the number, and I didn't write it down, of the number of commands there are in the New Testament that you can't do by yourself. Well, this is one of them, okay? We can't possibly spur one another on by ourselves. Christianity is not a by ourselves thing. You know, people like to say, it's a very popular thing right now, I love Jesus, but I don't like the church. That's hip or cool or something, or makes it different or postmodern, you know? If you love Jesus, you're going to love him enough to love other people too. If you love Jesus, you're going to love him enough to do the things that he said, which he said we were supposed to do together. Christianity isn't something that we can do alone. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. Now, this is a verse that has always, you know, whenever I've read it, it's felt foundational to me of the idea that we're supposed to have gatherings of Christians at all. Right? When I was a little kid and I asked, so can I just be saved on a desert island? Like, you know, can I believe in the resurrection, get saved? Like, what? Why can't I do that by myself? I don't read this verse. Okay, well, the Bible's telling us not to give up meeting together. But the more I look at the church in North America, I think more about that together. And I think not give up meeting together, even in the sense of picking and choosing, you know? Like, oh, well, I have my really cool small group. There's seven people in it. They're the coolest people in the world. And I love them more than anything else in the world. But I don't need any of the other Christians. Nope, nobody else except these seven best friends of mine who are just like me. Don't give up meeting together. We need each other in the sense that we need all different kinds of each other. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who is promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day approaching. So, think at the core of that for a minute. Let us consider how we might spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Now, this maybe should be obvious, but somehow to us as Christians, it sometimes isn't. So I'll say it this way. We are supposed to be helping each other succeed. We are all followers of the same God. We are all saved by the same blood. We are supposed to be helping each other succeed. We are actually supposed to be thinking really hard about how to help each other be even better than we already are. We're Christians. Ephesians 4:4-6 says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We are on one mission. We are supposed to be helping each other succeed at serving the Lord. What does this particular verse tell us about how to carry out the commandment to love your neighbor as yourself? Consider how you might help move your neighbor toward being even better toward the Lord than your neighbor already is. Yes, somehow, Christians, we find a way to pit ourselves against each other, don't we? We find a way to feel like we're not on the same team. All right, sometimes it's theological quarrels. So let's go to the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, and I'm going to start in verse 10. And this is what Paul says. We do know who wrote this one. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you agree with one another in what you say, and there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly united in mind and perfectly united. Dang, that's hard. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. One says this. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul, Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. And another still, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I thank God that I didn't baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you were baptized in my name. All right. On the one hand, is it worth thinking very hard about how to get the Bible right and what it means? Absolutely. Okay. Sometimes we have specific teachers or people who guide us well in doing that. Can I say I really am a fan of C.S. Lewis? Sure. But C.S. Lewis didn't baptize me. Okay? C.S. Lewis is not the guy who saved me. And me having been helped by C.S. Lewis understand Christianity does not mean that I have to be totally opposed to the person who really thinks G.K. Chesterton helped them. Okay? Now, I can picture this being written to the North American church today and saying, "My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me there are quarrels and divisions among you. My brothers and sisters, what I mean is this. One of you says, I'm a Free Methodist. And the other says, I'm a United Methodist. Another one says, I'm a Southern Baptist. And another one says, I'm an Independent Fundamental Baptist. I'm a Free Will Presbyterian. Well, I'm a Missionary Baptist. Is Christ divided? Was John Wesley crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Billy Graham? I could picture that. And then some of them wouldn't be churches at all. Oh, I'm with FCA. But Campus Crusade, that's a bunch of crazy people. Oh, my goodness. You ought to see them. I volunteer with the women's shelter, but those people at the health clinic, they're nuts. I don't even know what they're doing. There's a major division in America between churches that use the Bible and then places that call themselves churches that don't believe the Bible is really the Word of God. But then there's a whole lot of artificial divisions that we are bringing way up above the necessity of the meaning that they actually need to have. Is there a problem with being a Baptist or Presbyterian? Of course not. But John Wesley was not crucified for you. All right? John Knox was not crucified for you. A good friend from Sri Lanka told me that a lot of Christians in other countries particularly laugh at Americans about this specific issue. And here's why. They're kind of thinking, silly North America. Like, in our country, everything's almost the same, and it might be barely legal to be Christian there. And you guys have all these things from all over the world that are so beautiful. Like, it would be tourism for this Sri Lankan guy to see a German church, and then to see a Scottish church, and then to see an Australian church. Like, that would be like the trip of a lifetime to encounter all of that and see pieces of church history that way. I can do that by walking around 8 square blocks downtown. I can see all those different traditions. And my Sri Lankan friend goes, "We think you're ridiculous. Like, in one day, you can see all these different things that were all invented to glorify the world in different ways. You can go to a church with stained glass windows, and you can go to another that's got skylights and curtains hanging everywhere. And then you can go to another that uses, you know, the organ and the piano and all that stuff. And you could do all that in a day." For me, that would be a church history tour I saved up my whole life to take all over the world. But instead, you guys kind of fight each other over it. And he says, they don't really look down on us, but they chuckle. They're kind of like, man, that's kind of silly. From Sri Lanka's point of view, it's like, and this guy told me, it's sort of barely legal to hold a revival. Every time I get his prayer request, there's a request for the next sort of big revival thing they're doing. And one of the requests will be like, they don't find an excuse to shut us down, right, for it not to happen. And so in Sri Lanka, it's a lot of work to get a government-sanctioned church building. You know, whatever kind they're going to let you build. And he's like, you could travel all around your country and see all kinds of things that are all built to glorify the Lord. And yet, somehow, you guys find a way to fight about this. All that stuff was made for the sake of Christ. We're supposed to be helping each other succeed. For the love of goodness, Christ Church Methodist and First Presbyterian are on the same mission, 6 blocks from one another. We're supposed to be helping each other succeed, spurring one another on toward love and good deeds. If someone has a way of serving the Lord, consider how you might help them be better at it. We pick these fine points of theology, of practice, and divide ourselves up. John Piper may be a great teacher, but John Piper was not crucified for you. John Piper knows that. Do we know that? We're supposed to be helping each other succeed. As a church, our competitors are not Bible Center and Baptist Temple. Those are our teammates. Our competitors are not even soccer tournaments and sleeping in. Those are distractions. Our competitors as church, the things we're against, are lust and greed and deception and violence and divorce and drugs. Those are the only things we're against, okay? Those are the things we're the opposite of. We're supposed to be helping each other succeed. We can do it on the level of our gifts and talents, too. The Bible warns us clearly in 1 Corinthians. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. It says, and this is a pretty familiar passage to a lot of people. I'm going to start in verse 15. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear would say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye, and here's the key, the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. This passage is referring to spiritual gifts, meaning the different parts of the body are different people who have different functions in how they serve the Lord. This is really familiar to a lot of us. But there's a reason the Bible warns us about that specifically. See, we know our gift the best. We understand our gift the best. It's how we came to know the Lord, by using the ones that we've got. But we'll have a tendency to think that our thing is the thing. Okay? For the head to say to the feet, I don't need you. I don't even really understand what you do. For the eye to say to the hand, I don't need you. I don't even really understand what you do. The Bible's giving us a specific warning about this. That once we have understood our own gift, we need to be careful not to think that our thing is the thing. And if our thing is evangelism, we're going to start to think evangelism is the only reason the church exists. Well, true, but it's also true that discipleship is the only reason the church exists. If our thing is justice work or service work or music, we're going to start thinking the church would be nothing without me. That is true. And it's also true of everybody else. There's no part that we could function without. So the Bible gives us this warning. We all have a different role to play. And the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the foot, I don't need you. When we cut each other down, we are literally, figuratively, cutting off our nose to spite our face. We are cutting off a piece of ourselves that we're actually going to need. It doesn't help anybody. But when we help each of the other parts succeed, we're helping the whole body succeed. When we consider ways we can be better at helping the other parts succeed, we're helping the whole body succeed. So take a look at James 4, 1-3. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have. So you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. At the end of the day, the book of James tells us that fights and quarrels come from not getting what we want. We want to get our way. We end up killing and stealing, or as the Bible tells us, figuratively killing and stealing. Anger is figurative murder, because we don't get what we want. That's what the Bible says. What causes fights and quarrels among you? They come from the desires that battle within you. That's what causes us to fight each other. We want someone else to do what we want, and we'll try any way to get it. See this all the time. Christians trying to get power over each other. I want this, I have a right to this, and I have a right to make somebody else get me this and do this in this way. And Baptist churches can be the worst. You go around North America, you'll see Baptist churches, there'll be 85 committees, every one of them originally founded to help some specific thing succeed, and now all they're doing is trying to get power over each other. You travel to any state, any city in the country, you will see that exact thing happening inside Christian churches. And it's a direct line from one to the other. Started out helping each other succeed. Now all we're doing is trying to get power over each other. We're supposed to be helping each other succeed. Not wearing each other out. We're supposed to be helping each other succeed. Not chasing just what we want. We're supposed to be helping each other succeed. And how do we do that? I actually thought as I was writing this sermon and tracing out the different Bible verses that have to do with this verse and illustrate, I thought, well, that's a bunch of negative examples. Where are the positive examples? And then I realized the key verb in the sentence. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. It's hard to find the positive illustration of this because the instruction is to create the positive illustration of this. This isn't an ABC instruction from the Lord, is it? Do this this way and do that that way. No, he's telling us, consider how you do it. This is going to take some thought. Based on the people around you and how you know them and how you love them, consider, ponder, put it in your mind and let it percolate there. Keep on thinking about it until you come up with the way that you help each other by spurring each other on toward love and good deeds. That's what the Bible is asking us to do, to give this some thought. There's no easy punchline here. There's no easy set of a little phrase you can walk away with today and say, now I know how to do it. Because the whole point was the Bible was telling us we need space in our minds dedicated to figuring out how to do it with the people we're around on a daily basis. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. So we're going to follow this for a second. And I know moments of silence can be awkward, but just use this one to think in your head for a moment. How do I do that for the people around me? Think about it for real. Think about the last week, the last month. How have I figured out how to help someone else succeed? How has God made me good at that? Am I an eye, a hand, a foot? We need them all. How might I help other people succeed? What do I see them good at that I can help them be better at? That's our calling from Hebrews, to consider, to ponder how we might spur one another on toward love and good deeds. The Lord calls me to help my Christian brothers and sisters succeed. Emmanuel Baptist, if the Lord is calling to you today, and the worship team can come on up, if the Lord is calling to you today to make some decision for Him, to jump some hurdle, to give your life to the Lord for the first time, to dedicate yourself to something that He calls you to, if there's something stirring in your heart, a decision you feel you need to make, and you want to make that right here with your church family, then we invite you by all means to come forward and do that with us. And if there's something you want to share, something you want prayer for, a praise you want to give, we invite you to come forward as we sing our final song.